We on? Got everything plugged in and turned on? When I was a kid, I was obsessed with treasure. This is long before we had internet and cell phones and everything. I remember when I was a kid, we went to a camp one summer, and they showed us how to stain a white piece of paper with tea bag and make a map. Anybody do that crazy thing when you were a kid? Yeah, a couple of kids. And so I made all these maps with these X marks, the spots, and these treasures, and it was. I just loved it. I just thought it was so cool. And my whole life has been about kind of seeking treasure. I've done all kinds of crazy things. When I was a kid, I was a stamp collector, and I would go to my grandparents, and my grandmother collected stamps, and she would have these bags of stamps, and I got to search through them looking for some special stamp or some treasure. I would do that. I was a rock hound. I would run outside and go along wherever I could find rocks and look for the prettiest, and I would fill my room full of rocks, much to my parents' chagrin. When we go to the beach, I would fill my room with seashells as well, too. And this didn't stop when I was a kid. As I got older, I remember I began to take stamp collecting very serious after we got married. And so for about 5 years, I went nonstop collecting stamps when eBay was first brand new. And I would buy thousands of dollars worth of stamps and sort through them looking and piece them out and resell them. And I just loved it. And it still didn't stop there. When my kids started to get old enough, I love Lego, and so did my kids. And so I remember one time I went down in the States. I rented a U-Haul truck, and I bought about 10,000 pounds of Lego and drove it back across the border. I filled that back of this huge cube thing with Lego, and we brought it back to my house, and it was a blast. The kids were in it, I was in it, we sorted through it, we were just looking for the right minifigures. Oh, my wife did as well too, just looking for treasure. And so this month, we're going to take the month and we're going to look at treasure and look for some treasure. But the crazy thing is, we actually don't have to look that far. As I've gotten older, I have realized that the greatest treasure that I have, even greater than that, is God's love. I've been reading a book called Heaven the last couple weeks by Lee Strobel. If you've never read it, he's a journalist and attacks kind of these topics with a journalistic perspective and interviews some people. And the book's just been so powerful again, because it just reminds me of God's love. And we're going to spend the next couple weeks going through the book of Malachi. And Malachi is an interesting book and somewhat of a difficult book, because we're going to kind of look at the opposites of what was going on. So Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, the first half of your Bible. We're not exactly sure when the date was. We're not even exactly sure that it was written by Malachi. Malachi means my messenger, if you translate it. So they attribute it to the name Malachi, but we're not 100% sure. But it's written after the Israel, God's people who he had chosen, who he had given a covenant and some promises to look after them and care for them, even when they denied him, even when they walked away from him, even when he exiled them from their country and destroyed the first temple and they were dragged off to Babylon, they've come back now. God brought his people back to their place, to their homeland. And it's there where we find a lot of these, what we call the minor prophet books. These prophets writing to challenge people because they've come back into the land, but they've gotten comfortable again. The walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. The temple's been rebuilt, and they're comfortable, and they're kind of getting back into their old ways again. And so the book of Malachi is written with that context and with that in mind. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can follow along on your screen, or you can read in your Bibles, and I'm reading from the NIV, from Malachi chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 1 to 5 just to give us the context. And this might be a bit of a struggle for us, but here's what it says. I have loved you, verse 2, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now that's hard. Like, that kind of goes right against the grain of all of our contemporary culture of love and tolerance and even something, love your enemies. And God is God of, does he play favorites? Like, why did he pick Jacob and why did he not pick Esau? Or why did he kind of give 50-50? There's a lot of questions, and that's a whole other sermon series that we really have to struggle with. That in one sense, God doesn't show favoritism. In one sense, God says throughout his scripture, I love everyone and I want everyone to come to faith. And I want everyone to come into a relationship with me. But in other passages, it says things like, I have chosen you. And the church has been fighting about this for a long time. The big fancy term is predestination. Whether you've been chosen or whether you have free will. And we can't go down that path this morning. But the point that God is saying here to his people is not to focus on the negative, but to focus on, I have chosen you and I have loved you. That's how you know I loved you, because I picked you. And because I've been with you, I brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt. I brought you out of exile, even though you turned your back on me. And I still love you now, even though you keep turning your back on me. Verse 3, but Esau I've hated, and I've turned the hill country into wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild ruins. One of Israel's enemies, descendants of Esau. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build it, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land, a people under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your very own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the border of Israel. God's saying to his people, I love you. I picked you, and I'm going to look after you, and I'm going to protect you. Verse 6. Here's the but. A son honors his father and a slave honors his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And the word for that is, it's not a priority. It's not special. It's not important. Listen to this. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So just to give you some context here, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, there was a whole sacrificial system set up. And this sacrificial system was set up so that people who were imperfect, like us, in order to be forgiven, in order to be able to enter into God's presence, in order to be his people, they had to be forgiven. And so in order to be forgiven, you had to physically go to a temple and you had to slaughter an animal, and it was supposed to be the best of the best of the best that you had. Whether it was the best lamb that you had, the best goat that you had, the best dove that you had, what was called the first fruits, the best of your, what you made, what you grew, that's what you gave to God. But here we find the priests not doing that. They're giving blemished animals, diseased animals. God isn't a priority. Verse 10, oh, that you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled. It is, this food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now, what I want to do here this morning, briefly, is the first couple of verses talk about God's love. And it's to say, God loves us. It's a John 3:16. Both in the Old Testament, he loved his people. And then when he came in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he came because he loved us, because he was willing to sacrifice his love, his life for you and me so that we could have this relationship, so that we could experience God's love. And so what goes on here is then what we want to do is we don't want to act like the priests. We don't want to do what the priests are doing. We want to do exactly the opposite of what they are doing. So here's a couple of questions to ask ourselves this morning as we think about, as we reflect about, what do you do when you know that God loves you? When God's love is the greatest treasure in this world that you have, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? Well, here's just a couple of ideas. First of all, we respond by putting God as number one in our lives. The accusation that God has here against the priests and against the people is that you are treating my offerings, you are treating the altar as contemptible. It's not important. It's not a priority. Now, we don't have to take an animal, a dove or a lamb or a goat, and bring it to the church and put it on an altar and have a priest pray over it and sprinkle some stuff on it and cut its throat and drain its blood and all the stuff that these people had to do. We don't have to do that. But where is God in our lives as a priority? I mean, in one sense, I'm so glad I don't have to do that because that was a lot of work. That was and the people were complaining about it. They're going, this is so much work. Okay, yeah, that was a lot of work. But remember, God loved you. God chose you. God took his people out of slavery twice. It should have been like, yeah, God, we'll do whatever you want. We'll sacrifice 100 animals. We'll bring you our best. We'll do whatever it takes because we love you, because you love us, because you are our greatest treasure. We'll do anything. We'll sort through thousands of pounds of Lego. We'll go through books and books and books of stamps. We'll take whatever money you give us and we'll spend it however you want us to spend it. We'll go down to a place that we don't want to go down to, and we'll share the love of Jesus Christ even though we don't want to. That's the way the priest should have been acting. And the people. But they weren't. And before we're too quick to judge them, even though it was a little bit harder for what they had to do, sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question as well, what am I willing to do when I know that God loves me? What is it that God is asking me to do? Is he a priority in my life? The number one priority. When I look at creation all around me and I see the astonishing beauty and it points me back to God, what is my response? Took a couple hours and we went up to Mount Washington yesterday and did the 2 or 3 hour hike around Mackenzie Lake and Battleship Lake. And it's stunningly beautiful. And the drive back down the mountain is incredible as you look over the valley and the sea and the mountains on the other side. And that's the God that created all of that, that loves you and loves me. He is our greatest treasure. And even if he asks us to sacrifice animals and to go through a process and dress up the right way and wear the right tassels and have a shawl covering our head and whatever it is that he asks us to do, would we be willing to do it? Is he the number one priority in our life? This is one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves when we respond to God's love. Not only is he supposed to be our first priority, but as we see in this passage here, that our response to God is that he's our first priority, but then also that we give him our best. You ever find this? You forget to do devotions one day. You didn't read your Bible, you didn't pray. And so it's kind of near the end of the night. You're totally exhausted. You're just like, I'll give God a couple of minutes. Now, not to be critical, but is that your best? When you look at your time and how you invest all your time in the Legos and the stamp and everything else that you do, as you look down the list and you say, okay, how much time did I spend with God, or how much time did I listen to God, or how much time did I read, or what did I do this week? And for me, it's a little bit easier because it's my job, so I kind of have to separate the two because I still need a relationship with God outside of my job, which is a pastor. And so I'm supposed to give him my best. He's supposed to be my priority, number one priority in life, but where does he fit on the scale? Where is he? I love this. The Salvation Army, who does the kettles every year at Christmas time, right? They receive some pretty strange gifts sometimes in the kettles. And during this one particular Christmas season, Lieutenant Michael Harper, who is a commander of the Cambridge Salvation Army in Boston, said, "In addition to money, I've seen watch batteries, paper clips, safety pins, and all kinds of strange things dropped into the Salvation Army kettles. Even won a piece of cake." But one day, he came across a very strange gift somebody dropped in. It was a diamond engagement ring given by a widow in honor of her late husband. The charity says that the anonymous benefactor placed a diamond ring valued at $1,850 or $1,850 and her wedding band in one of the kettles placed outside of Boston's North Station. The rings were donated along with a note honoring the benefactor's late husband. "I've dropped my wedding ring into your red kettle knowing that the money from its sale will buy toys for needy children," the woman wrote. "In all seasons, my husband was a giver. I especially remember his joy in Christmas and being able to give." To honor his memory, they auctioned off the ring and it fetched $21,000, 11 times its appraised value. See, what that donor did was show something, a part of her motivation and a part of her husband's motivation. It demonstrated in a small way his priorities and her priorities in life. Can you imagine your wedding bands, giving them up? Now, giving our God our best and having God as a number one priority isn't always about money. Many times it's not. It's about our hearts. It's about our passions. It's about our time. It's about what we do with our life. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord." I mean, with your wealth, he says that. But also with your first fruits of your crops. And then he tells us you'll be blessed because of it. Whatever you're giving God, your attention. Oh, boy. With cell phones nowadays, that's hard. You want to do something scary for those of us that are my age and under? Look at that little app on your phone that says how much time you spent on your phone last week. And I hate that little thing that pops up once a week. You spent 3 hours more than you spent last week. It's always better when it's 2 hours less than last week. But every now and then it's like more than what you spent last week. And it does beg the question, and we need to ask ourselves, are we giving our best to God? Is he our first priority? Because he is our ultimate treasure. It's his love that sets us free. It's his love that allows us to have this relationship. It's his love that allows us to be free from sin. It's his love that ultimately will allow us to pass from this life to the next life and to be with him for eternity. Well, how do you know this? How do you know if God's your number one priority? How do you know if you're giving him your best? Well, it's kind of tied up with, what are you passionate about? What are you excited about? What gets your blood boiling? What would be like, oh, when there's a conversation, you want to jump in on that conversation because you got something to say or because you know something or because you want to testify, we used to call it, right? Because here's the crazy thing. Everyone around us knows whether God's our number one priority and whether we give him our best. People know. Because if you never talk about him, if you never give your time or your energy or your resources or your finances or your money, if people don't see you actively involved in the church and serving, if they don't hear you sharing what God has done for you this week or last week or in your life, if they don't see you involved in missions and if they don't see that stuff, if they don't see that he's a priority, if they don't see that you're giving your best, they know it. Our families know it. The people that we work with know it, and sometimes even our neighbors can pick it up. Global missions expert Paul Bothwick shared this following story to remind us about God's mission and how it can be from anywhere and anytime to any person anywhere. There's a young man named Peter who reminded this individual of a modern-day Philip. He stopped at McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and noticed this. Peter was working at the counter. He recognized him from his young adult ministry at church and knew that he had just graduated, listen to this, from Harvard University with a master's degree. So this is not a dumb kid. Smart. Graduated from master's from Harvard University. Yet he's working at the counter behind a McDonald's store. So the pastor's like, well, what are you doing here, he asked, knowing that the Harvard's master's degree students don't usually aspire to work at the counter at McDonald's. Well, he explained, I graduated in May, but I went 4 months without finding a job, so I said to myself, I need some income to pay my bills, so this is where I've ended up, at least for now. It's where God has brought me. Sorry to hear that. It must be hard, he replied. But Peter cut me off. No, don't be sorry. God has me here. How's that for God being your number one priority and giving your best? This place has given me awesome opportunities to share my faith. I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India. And a fellow Christian from El Salvador working at McDonald's. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that? He laughed and so did I. Like Philip, Peter found himself in a setting he never would have chosen as part of his long-term plan. But his mindset of living and missions and serving God was what dictated his view on his circumstance. Now, if you ran across Peter working behind McDonald's and you had that conversation, or you were working with Peter and you were that Muslim guy or that Hindu woman, you would know that God was Peter's number one priority. You would know that Peter was giving his best. If God is your greatest treasure, if his love is your greatest treasure, then the question for us this morning is he your number one priority? Is he what you are passionate about? Are you giving him the best or the leftovers? See, the problem with Malachi, the priests and the people, was they had grown tired of God. Don't know whether it was because they were just used to it. Don't know if it was because they were too busy just trying to survive. We think it's hard nowadays. Go back a couple thousand years. It was hard to survive. Don't know because they were complacent or apathetic, just didn't care anymore. Or is it kind of hints here, just too burdensome, too many laws and rules to follow, so I don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't know what the context was, but they had fallen away, and they were obviously not passionate, and they did not have God as their number one priority. And they were not giving him their best. What about us? As you go out into this place, into this world this week, wherever it is you're at, school, university, online, offline, at work, on holidays, wherever you're at, as you respond to God's love, is he your first priority? And are you giving him the best or just leftovers? And that's going to look different for every single one of us. But as we spend time with God, as we pray, as we listen to his voice, let's make him number one and let our passions be about him. Let's pray. Maybe you're listening online or you're here this morning and you've never received God's love, and so this just seems to be a disconnect because you haven't found the treasure yet, even though it's right in front of you. And the treasure is this, that Jesus, fully God, came to earth to live and dwell amongst us, went to a cross to die on that cross, to be that sacrifice that we heard about this morning that the Israelis and the Jewish people had to do every time they wanted to be forgiven. Jesus took the place of that lamb. Jesus took the place of that sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could experience God's love. Free. And if you've never experienced it, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, if you've never received God's love, if you've never taken the treasure that he's freely offering you, you can do that this morning, wherever you're listening. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Be my treasure. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And you will be a new creation, the Bible says. Fully loved by God, an adopted son and daughter of the God who made everything we see around us, all of the creation, all of the stars, all of the universes and galaxies. That God loves you. For the rest of us, God, forgive us where you have not been the first priority in our life, where we have not given you our best, where we've been too tired to do so, overburdened, too stressed, whatever the excuses are and the trials and the tribulations that come this way in this world, forgive us, God, for not putting you first and for not giving you our best. And whatever God's tapping in on your heart today, whatever it is that you need to work on, maybe spending more time with God in your devotional life, in your prayer life, listening to him. Maybe it's more time invested in sharing God's love, either verbally as you share faith or time-wise as you mentor somebody or spend time with them. Maybe it is in your finances or with what God has given you, and you need to be more generous, or you need to be able to take it and use it for God's kingdom, however that's going to work. God has something specifically tailored for you to show your best, for him to be your number one priority, for him to be your passion, so that every decision we make, everything we do, is for the glory, for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.